Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 13 is where we are in our study in the book of Romans. For knows, N-O, that love knows, K-N-O-W-S, a little play on words this morning, Romans 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8. Owe no man anything, the Bible says, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, and there are at least five others, it is briefly commended or comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We could call this a little portion of Scripture, the expulsive power of a new affection. If you don't like the title I gave you, there is a sense in which love not only says yes, but love says no. The same mother that says to her child, go play in the backyard, doesn't say to that same child, and play in the street too while you're at it. There are limits to love. We need to discuss that as we look at the practical outworkings of what our faith means to us. Romans, the first eight chapters especially, told us that we're sinners apart from God, no hope without Him. How Christ came and provided the answer, the full atonement, the payment for our sins, and He alone provided the gift of salvation. We can't assist or aid in that. As sinners, there's nothing good that we could do to impress the Lord, but His gift through His Son makes us worthy and acceptable and fit. And then because of that great mercy, chapter 12, verse 1, because of that great mercy, we're to live a thank you life. And it's a very practical book as you turn the corner from chapter 12 through 16. How then does love operate? Are we truly living the Christ life? And so here we are in chapter 13 and looking at some more practical evidences that Christ is at work within us. Father, we commit the next few moments to You. I pray that You will lead, direct us, guide us as we study Thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some of you, and I am not of the crowd that really was even around then when this song, popular song, was sung way back, I think is in the 60s or 70s. I did not research it. But some of you remember the very memorable tune sung by a popular group, and again, this is not, I don't usually make reference to popular music, but it tied in its thought to the title this morning. In fact, all I would have to do is not even mention the group's name. For some of you, you would just immediately click in your mind. If all I did was this, some of you would say, I know what the song is. Don't even bother, preacher. I know what it is. Some of you remember the tune sung by the Supremes and Diana Ross. Some of you, I hear it out there, even though you're Christians, even though you're spiritual. It is one of those phrases that's stuck in the popular psyche of our minds, the culture in America. Stop in the name of love before you, oh, come on, you've heard it, break my heart. And I was out of the country when this song was very popular. Even in malls and whatever the song is sung, we never, still don't listen. I want to go on record. Listen to popular music in our home. But it's about, the song, as I understand, is about a man who leaves his loyal love for other infatuations. And one of the stanzas says, it's her sweet expression. Is her sweet expression worth more than all my affection? This time before you leave my arms and rush to her charms, think it over, pal, and stop in the name of love before you break my heart. Dear Christian, Romans 13, 8 through 14. Really, we could say this of most of the Bible, is an expression of God's heart for us to love Him with all of our hearts. Not to wonder, not to leave the God that we love for other lesser gods. And before you break His heart, examine the real question, is it worth it to leave the one who loves me most? The answer, of course, is no. The expulsive power of love. Love, did you know this, has prohibitions. You cannot say a yes to God without saying no to the flesh. You can't say yes to a friendship of the world without saying no to the friendship you have with Christ. This wonderful love that we have with the Lord is based on His sacrifice for us. And between us and the world stands this shadow, this cross, and everything the world used to mean to us, all of its loves and its pursuits and desires are now dead to us because we have a new affection, a new love. And Christ is asking us, before we break His heart, to understand that there is a limit. We've got to learn to say no. We who once yielded ourselves to sin and Satan are now called upon to yield ourselves wholly unto God as those made alive from the dead. The Bible is full of appeals to stop sinning in the name of Christ, in the name of the love of the cross. And that means we have to learn, of course, to put prohibitions and limits, to say no to human and fleshly desires based on chapter 12, verse 1, based on the mercies of God that loved the likes of us and went to the cross. God is asking us to follow Him and to turn our backs on the world. And we have to turn our backs on former loves and lovers. Even good things can keep us from the best things. And that's really what chapter 13, as we conclude, is all about. Saying no. We must learn to say, take the world, but give me Jesus. All earth's pleasures and earth's joys are but in name. Jesus' love abides forever, through eternal years the same. We have a great God who loves us with all of His heart. Demonstrated that at Calvary. God calls us then to love Him with the same kind of sacrificial love. How are you doing with saying no to the charms of the world? How are you doing loving God purely? A young Christian man came to his pastor. He respected him a lot. And he saw in his pastor's life with Christ just an exuberance and a joy that he did not have. He said to his pastor, I would give the world to enjoy what you have with Christ. And the pastor looked at him and wisely said, that's exactly what it cost me, the world. You can't love both systems and please the Lord. You want a great relationship with God? Give up the world. Say no. Decide to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Quit looking back at the world. Stop loving it. If you want a great relationship with your wife, quit flirting with others, man. Stop in the name of love. Expel all other lovers. Have a new affection. A boy sat in my office years ago at a church in Indiana. I'll never forget this exchange that we had with him. His wife was there. She was in tears. He was kind of nonchalant about it all. He rarely talks to me anymore, she said. Yet on his phone, there are hundreds of texts from this female friend of his at work. I looked at him and I said, is this true? He says, it is, but she's just, a business associate. We've got to communicate. You know what I said? Some of you think of me very unspiritual today because of my first illustration. But I said to him, stop in the name of love. You're already breaking her heart. So stop it. Sometimes counseling doesn't have to be all that difficult. Just stop it. Say no to emotional relationships that are out of control and out of bounds. You know that love is a vicious warrior. Love expels threats. It expels all dangers that threaten the exclusive and intimate nature of a pure and loyal friendship. You can't love her and others. You can't love God and the world. You can't love money and God. You can't feed on darkness and still claim to love light. It's impossible to serve two masters. It is. So in Romans, again, I mentioned this earlier, chapter 12, 1 and 2, we're going to understand that it was the mercy of God, the love of God expressed in Christ that should be transforming or renewing our relationships. And chapter 12 tells us it ought to make a difference in how you think about your own self, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. How you think about church and your response to church. You don't come to church just to take in, to be a spectator. You're here because of love. You're here to use your gift and serve others. It changes our mind about government. We found that out in chapter 13, didn't we? We are now to submit to it. And we're also to pay our taxes. That was an unpopular sermon. How different the love of Christ is in us when it's truly expressed. It changes everything. It's vastly different than our selfish love. The love of the world is based on, of course, just this, I've got to have, I need, a greed. That's lust, really. The love of Christ is based on His sacrifice for us, and in the shadow of the cross, we live a life that's different. It's different in all kinds of ways, extremely different. A young man complained to St. Francis of Assisi that a thief had come and stolen his boots. The mad rascal, he said, stole my shoes. And so Assisi said to him, so run after him now. Run, son, run. And give him your socks. We don't think that way, do we? We want vengeance. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. That's what true love is. Do you know that love is an operation in your life? It's best seen how you relate to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends. And that's why chapter 13, and really the balance of the book, is so convicting to me. You can say that you love God. Any of us can. We can dress up for church. But the real truth is told by our family and our friends and our neighbors. And so chapter 13 concludes with four no's that love knows. These will be a part of true love as manifested in your life if you're truly born again. This change of mindset that's driven by the mercies and love of God will affect the way you live. And if it isn't, your faith is dead. It is. What a convicting portion of Scripture this is. First of all, if you're a note taker, write this little principle down. Love is given to no destructive debts. Love isn't given to destructive debts. Have no destructive debts. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Two sides of this debt are seen. Owe no man anything. Remember, he's talking about real money here, about taxes, about things that we owe to the government. And love is not held captive by destructive and dominating debt. Now let me just say that not all debt is wrong. The Lord clearly allows the lending of money, and so the borrowing of money is not inherently sinful. We see that principle in Exodus chapter 22, other places in the Bible. Tell us about how we ought to use money and use it wisely. It is regulated, of course. But just because there is some debt in your life doesn't mean you're in deep sin. No. The Lord says to lend money is not forbidden. Therefore, to borrow it isn't either. A gracious lender is commended by the Lord in Psalm 37, Proverbs 19, 17. Lending and borrowing were legitimate practices. So what do you think God is up to here? What is he telling us? Oh, no man anything. The unfaithful servant who buried his treasure in the ground, Matthew 25, 27, the Lord said, at least you could have taken it to the bank. That's the least you could have done with your gift and ability. Or you could have had some interest that would accrue. The point of this verse isn't that there's never a place for proper debt. It's just that borrowing can lead you to a life where you are managed by your money instead of you managing it. You're mastered by it to the point that you're enslaved. And you can't serve the Lord effectively when you're staggering under a mountain of debt. There is a tendency to become enslaved by debt. And when the Christian comes to a place where he is not paying his debts on time, he not only is a poor testimony, but he's enslaved. He can't serve the Lord effectively. You can't serve the Lord freely when one hand is chained to debt. It's hard to do that, carrying debt and trying to serve the Lord. I told you about a man who, in our church as a boy, he would stand and give his testimony. He said, I want to go to the mission field. God's called me to the mission field if I could just sell the turkey farm. Year after year, we heard the same testimony. If I can just get out of this debt, I mean, this load. The primary sense here is that we tend to not handle money well. He says, don't do that. Don't owe people lots of money. Americans love debt. And we've set new records in total household debt. 2017, more than $13 trillion were borrowed by our households in America for things such as houses, education, cars, credit card expenses, consumer loans, and even a lot of times just health care. I don't know, I haven't researched this recently, but I heard a total of $125,000 plus per household in America in debt. $125,000 as an average. And it's amazing, isn't it? We just love to borrow money. The more you borrow, the more enslaved you become. Our nation's national debt, and we get this honest, it's how our fathers handle money, it's how our government handles money, is nearly $22 trillion. The government's philosophy is this: if it moves, tax it. If it keeps moving, regulate it. And if it dies, subsidize it. We are country that loves to spend money that we don't own. When your outgo, I heard somebody say this to me as a young man, when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. And we tend, don't we? We tend to spend more money than we have. And I'm saying this because the Bible says it and because it's Christmas time. I'm saying it to you who are grandparents. Don't let your love outstrip your wisdom. Amen? Some of you haven't tithed much to the Lord. Why? Well, you say, I'm just too much in debt. I can't. You're mastered by your money. Get help. Can I just say this as a practical sense? There are many places that will help you with a budget. There are many resources, even within our church, men who could help you with a simple budget to live within your means. Crown Financial is a good organization. Dave Ramsey does well with this. There's help out there. Get help. Put God first. Of all your creditors, put Him at the top of the list, not the bottom. Rein in your spending. Say no to destructive debt. Christians, we need to learn this. It's an important topic. That's why God includes. He speaks more to money than a lot of other topics in the Bible. Owe no man anything. I've heard the phrase, just, you know, there's these sales. Everything must go, 80% off. Just because there is that phrase, as you walk in the door of a mall or a store, everything must go does not mean everything must go to your house. Put a lid on it. Know what you have left in the bank and what's expendable money. You say, but honey, especially this after Christmas thing, right? Everything is 85% off, and that's so alluring. You come home and say, honey, that dress, it's 85, it's a giveaway deal. But if you don't have the 20% or whatever left, if you don't have that in your budget, it's still too much. But it's such a great deal. If you don't have it, say no. Travel lighter. you can't take it with you anyway. A Christian who can't give to his church or provide help to others is bound or chained by debt. Two sides of this, I mentioned that. Of course, there's the sense in which don't be owned by destructive debt. Some debt perhaps is wise on things that gain in value, but don't be overtaken by a financial obligation that you are in custom of not paying back on time. It's a poor testimony. And then it says, love one another. You do have a debt. It's the Christian's debt that because of the gospel, we owe to everyone to share the gospel with others. We owe everyone. We meet the debt of love. I'm indebted to all of you. I'm indebted to the world. Paul said that. Everywhere I go, I want to share the love of Christ to others. I am a debtor because of the grace of God to you. I love you in Christ. I owe a debt to everyone I meet. I could never do enough, pay enough, because of the mercy of God shed abroad in my heart. I am a debtor all the way to the day I die. Because God has saved me. I want others to know. I want my waitress to know that there's hope for her and that I have a debt of the gospel to pay. I love her in Christ, and I want her to know that there's a God that loves her. And so it goes for all of our neighbors. Number one, love says no to destructive debts. Number two, love says no to ruinous relationships. Love says no to ruinous relationships. Look at these verses that follow verse 8. For this And by the way, notice how many times the word not is used. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Thou shalt not steal. These are negative, aren't they? They're part of the Decalogue. In fact, they're the second book or the second tablet, we call these. Man-to-man relationships. Man-to-family. Man-to-neighbor. It's interesting to me as you read this verse, there's almost a sense in which the Spirit of God forgets that there's the first five. If there are any other commandments. Well, sure there are, and he knows there are. And again, as I said, it's easy to say, I love God. There are other commandments. They're God-centered. The first five are about God and our love for him. Have no other gods before me. Love me with all your heart. Don't take my name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. But then we get to these very nitty-gritty practical things that express our love among those we know. Five commandments, the second tablet. And as you can see, love is expressed here in the negative. At what point does your faith really get tested? Well, it's tested by how you live on your street with your neighbors, around your people. When tested by lust and anger and envy and deceit, how do you really respond? Do you know how to say no to yourself? Love, verse 10, worketh no ill to his neighbor. I'm always amazed how the Bible dovetails, how it's a book that's comprehensive. And it's got the same author. Way back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, says the same thing. Verse 17, we're not supposed to hurt our neighbors. What's your good neighbor philosophy and theology? They need to see us loving them. By the way, you can't sing joy to the world and skip your neighbor. Joy to the world and skip your family. Skip your son and skip your daughter. No. We must express our love to our neighbors equally. How has your love been expressed lately? If you can't love them, if you won't treat them right, if you don't treat them rightly, you don't love them. You'll defraud them sexually. You'll hate them. You'll slander them. You'll covet what they have. You'll rob. You'll lie. The world is a harsh place, and the Lord knows that. And so he says, in the context of a deceitful, lustful world, you can't live that way. I'm going to say no. As a believer, you cannot, because you're filled with the Spirit of God. You have a new love in you. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own, and so live differently because you love him. November 23, Chicago, Illinois. 1981, the Chicago Tribune had a little article about an incident that happened on the roads in Chicago. The article was entitled, "He Started Cutting and No One Cared." On the Kennedy Expressway, Mary Hannigan, her car was rammed from the back by a man who jumped out without any explanation, took a knife, and came to her window and started attacking her and cutting her with a knife. People drove around the scene while this was happening. She tried to move her car. In fact, she did a little bit in the midst of all this attacking by her assailant. She moved her car far enough where it stopped most of the traffic coming off the expressway, and still cars went around the scene. Finally, in a desperate attempt to save her own life, she stomped the accelerator, and he flew out the window where he was reaching in and stabbing her. They rushed her to the hospital. And it took 6 hours. She did survive, a plastic surgeon, over 100 stitches. And her husband was interviewed at the hospital about what he thought about this. In exasperation, he said, "It is as if people went out of their way not to help her." Can it be said of our church, we go out of our way not to help our community, to be our own little club, to do our own little thing? Ah, but when the world sees that we stop, that we care, then all of a sudden the gospel takes wings, doesn't it? And I'm not preaching a social gospel. I'm preaching about a gospel that has a good neighbor theology. People around us want to know that we love them. Unfortunately, it's not always the case. We've got sermons to preach. We've got places to be. We've got schedules to keep, parties to go to. We know the drill. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. I'm okay with that. I love God. But do we really? The Spirit of God is saying, if you truly love me, you will serve your neighbor effectively. And it says, if there are any other commands, and certainly the command that the grace, the Decalogue starts with is the command to love God. If there are, yes, certainly there are. If you love God, then express it in how you live. Can your children, dad and mom, look at you and say, I know that you love God? How would they answer the question? Well, I know you love God, Daddy, because of how well you love Mommy, and how well you love us, and how well you love the lost. I know you love God. That's the legacy we leave for them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, the law hangs on two primary thoughts. Love God. Love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, and mind, just as you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Number three, no, there's another no, no lazy living. No lazy living. How practical the Word of God is. As we look at there, and we see that verse 11 says that knowing the time, it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Paul is urgent here. For the word time, he could have used the Greek word chronos. But he doesn't. That word, chronos, means time that's sequential, chronological. Instead, he uses another Greek word, kairos. That's the quality or the kind of time. Knowing that Jesus is coming back soon, that His day is soon to appear, that our life is soon to be over, knowing that the day of His appearing is nearing, so let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us say no to our worldly passions and fleshly lusts, because soon Jesus is coming back. What a motivator for good works. I got a call from a girl in our church who recently got engaged. And she was in all earnest about a single date on the calendar. She was very excited about all the Saturdays, I'm sure, in her life, but there's one that she really wanted me to know about. You ready for this? June 29. Megan Davis would like to get married here. And I said, well, I'll think about it. Let me get back to you. She said, Pastor, please, is that date available? I believe it is, by the way, to the Davises who are seated over here. She was in full, serious earnestness about that Saturday. I said, what about other Saturday? You know, we got other times here. No, I want that one. You know what? As a Christian, we ought to be awake and alive to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. That date is on his calendar. He knows when it is. He's coming back soon, and so we ought to be ready for his appearing. Paul said, I kind of drift along through life, bouncing around from here to there. No, he said, I press on to the mark. I fight not as a shadow boxer. I run that I might win. I work so much, ever so much the more as I see the date coming. Jesus is coming back. People need to hear. Life is short. Do what you can while you can because that day. Don't be a lazy Christian. Understand that life is soon to pass you by. I woke up this morning and 15 aches and pains told me that my life is getting shorter. And some of you know about those aches and pains. It tells you all over your body that you're not what you once were and that the last days are coming and that we ought to use our lives effectively. There's a little boy that had a clock that was malfunctioning and it would once in a while chime 15 times. 15. And he counted them carefully and then he ran to his mother and said, Mommy, it's later than it's ever been. It is. So what are you waiting for? Ask Christ. Sinner, here today, if you're not saved, what are you waiting for? If you're outside of the family of Christ, what are you waiting for? Now is the accepted day, the accepted time. Run to Christ. Who knows what's going to happen beyond those doors? Life is so unpredictable. Christians, what are you waiting for? Write that book. Press out that track. Seek to be restored. Marry that boy. Sign up for that ministry. Start exercising. Start memorizing. Pay your debts. Get on board. Work hard because the night is coming when no man can work. Don't be lazy. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Number four, say no to polluted provisions. To polluted provisions. You say, what is that? Are you talking about a spoiled bologna sandwich? We talk about provisions. What does that mean? Verse 14. And 13 and 14, walk honestly as in the day, not rioting. These are words that we don't use a lot, drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envy. Certainly all of these phrases have to do with sexual permissiveness that leads to these kinds of vile behaviors. At the root of these Greek words is sexual freedoms, licentiousness, drunkenness. Chambering has to do with the bed, the misuse of it, wantonness, lewdness. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision. Don't have any allowance in your life for pollution, not even a little bit. Fulfill the lusts thereof. We're to cast off the works of darkness, to put on the armor of light. I believe light was the dressing, the clothing that Adam and Eve wore in the garden. And one day it will be ours again. And we're to walk practically speaking. This isn't speaking about the moment you got saved. Christ does give us His light in us. But it's the practical putting on of clothing, the spiritual exercise of dressing yourselves each day with the armor of light that protects you from falling into sin. So I'm to really, clothing is that those articles of clothing you put on in order that you might be dressed for the day. You expect them to go with you all day to protect you, to make you presentable. So it is in the battle that we face, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may be presentable before Him. And this is the discipline, progressive, practical sanctification, where we just put on the clothing, the righteous living, the goodness. It is to be our garment for success in Christ. Galatians 3:27, for all who have been baptized, born again into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. So put Him on spiritually, practically, in order not to stumble into darkness. I need to do that every day. His power, His strength, His armor, His protective gear, to make Him a part of my life, to take Jesus with me to the marketplace, to the home. Make no provision for the flesh. In contrast to the disciplines of purity. The word provision is from pronoia. It means to make evil plans, to prepare the mind in advance. In other words, he's saying there are some, even believers, who are preparing their minds, providing in advance opportunities to sin. They're thinking about how can I lead my life and walk in a way today that I can avoid accountability, that I can get into the secret and slippery and seductive places. How can I avoid the light so that I can sin more successfully? And he is saying, don't do that. Stop that. In the name of Christ, don't think of ways to sin successfully. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Step into the light. Walk in the light. And don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Don't give any forethought to how you can get away from the presence, the power, the joy of good living. Don't expose your life to temptation when you would have both maximum opportunity and least resistance and least accountability when it comes to sin. Love for God does not make any such provision. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Family went to hear the great pianist in his day, Paderewski, and he played the piano very beautifully, expertly. And when they got home, they looked at their little dusty piano in the corner of their living room, and the little girl said, "We might as well sell it. We could never get the sound out of it that great pianist did." Ever been discouraged by how the fact you just seem like your life doesn't sing or carry the tune that others do for Christ, and you're discouraged about how many times you stumble and fall, you're weak and incapable, you think, of doing what God wants you to do, and you're always asking for forgiveness, and you're never quite successful, and you're just tired of that kind of life? The Lord is saying, it may be because you have said yes to the Lord, you've gotten saved, but you're not saying no to the flesh. When you walk in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, this is a passive Greek word. When you walk in the grace, the bestowed grace, when you put on Christ and say, "Lord, as I go today, I want to be faithful to say no, but I want Your power, Your light, Your Spirit to direct me and protect me." God will come to your assistance. And you can be a Christian again that plays the beautiful music that God intended you to play. So many double-minded Christians who on Sunday make these great commitments to Christ, but on Monday they forget all about it. They just walk without Christ. You walk in the Spirit, what does the Bible say? You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so today, make that commitment. Maybe you have gone away from it. Let you know that God is willing to work with you and work through you and work in you. He loves to live His life in you. So love says no to destructive debt. Says no to ruinous, ungodly relationships. Says no to lazy living, undisciplined living, and no to polluted provisions. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's just this far, this much time before you and I step into the presence of the Lord. Let's arrive there, not with this heart full of garbage. Let's arrive there with this spirit of faithfulness to the Lord. Lord, I'm nothing, but You're everything. You provided for me the strength and the grace to do what You call me to do. I just want You to know, Lord, I've done my best to live a faithful life, and thank You for Your strength to do it. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Father, how good it has been to spend time in your word today. You have a way of working us over on the inside. Lord, many of us have said yes to you. We've committed our lives to you. We've surrendered ourselves to you. But often we fall off that altar. We slip away. We, by our own strength and our own power and our own volition, take an alternate path. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us today just to submit to these no's that are so vital to Christian success. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to do what's right.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.